Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jamie. Thank you, Reese. That was awesome. And thank you again for being here tonight. So on August the 18th, 2016, the New York Times reported, it said, of all the strange things that have happened in women's track and field at the Rio Olympics, and there have been a handful of odd occurrences, this was perhaps the most bizarre. Thursday night, running in lane two on an otherwise empty eight-lane track, at a half-empty Olympic stadium, the United States women's 4x100-meter relay team reran a qualifying round all by itself. The repeat came hours after a botched handoff by the Americans was ruled by track officials to have been caused by the obstruction of a Brazilian sprinter. The Brazilian jostled Allison Felix as Felix prepared to pass the baton to English Gardner on the third leg. A botched handoff. I found the video of that qualifying race back in 2016. It was down in Rio. And it was just like that. Like the article said, the Brazilian runner bumped the American runner, accidentally, I'm sure, right as she was getting ready to pass the baton. And well, long story short, the baton didn't get passed. As she fell behind, she tried to toss the baton to her teammate, kind of like a shortstop would pass a baseball, you know, to third base. The only problem was this was track, not baseball, and the baton ended up on the ground. You know, botched handoffs in racing can be heartbreaking, especially if you're the team doing the racing. The only race I've ever participated in is a 200-mile Ragnar relay race from Chattanooga to Nashville. Our baton was a slap bracelet, okay? And it's not a big deal if you drop that baton. You know, when you're running 200 miles, you're not in that big of a hurry, okay? And so if you drop it, all you have to do is pick it up and go on. It can be tragic. Sometimes it's not a big deal. But when it comes to the mission that Christ has given us, his people, a dropped baton, a torch that's left lying on the ground can be more than tragic. If you have your Bible with you in some form, see if you can get Acts 28 in front of you. It's hard to believe, but tonight we are really finishing up this study that we've been in since March of 2017. Okay, I know, I went back and checked, all right? And listen, I don't know about you, but I've thoroughly enjoyed this study. We've seen a group of disciples transformed from just a tiny group huddled in an upper room, consumed with fear, to a powerful disciple-multiplying church when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. We've seen that church in Jerusalem grow dramatically and then scatter when persecution comes upon them, persecution that drove them to Samaria and then even further out into the Gentile world, proclaiming the gospel as they went. It was also persecution that was led, at least in part, by a man named Saul. But then we saw Saul, also known as Paul, radically saved on the road to Damascus, becoming God's chosen instrument to reach the Gentiles. We saw him take two journeys around the Mediterranean, starting churches and enduring all kinds of persecution along the way. And then we saw him go to Jerusalem, where he knew that he would be arrested, but then over time, that arrest played a role in getting Paul somewhere he'd been wanting to go all along. That arrest led him to Rome. And in our passage tonight, Paul, he's made it to Rome. Luke gives us a few details about what life was like for Paul in Rome, but then the story just stops. You'll see in a minute when we read it together, there's no ending, there's no conclusion, there's no summary of what happens to Paul after his trial. It just stops. And the question we have to ask is why? And the answer is, well, because the story's not over. This part, of course, is over, this part of the story, but the story that began in Acts 1, it's a story that is still going today. There's a baton, there is a torch that's handed off here in Acts 28. But today, right here tonight, May 19th, 2019, it's our job to pick up that torch. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 28, verses 16 through 31. Let's stand as we read this passage of Scripture together. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and speak with you, for I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you, but we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a day for Paul, they came to see him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen.' When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." Let's pray together. Father God, we ask that you would teach us from this word. Help us to see the mission. Help us to understand and help our hearts to grow open and encouraged by this mission that you have given us, each one of us here, not just those that we label as missionaries, but everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Lord, I pray that as a church, this would be our priority, that the mission that you have given us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, through planting churches and through sending missionaries and through going ourselves and through praying, I pray that that would be the heartbeat of Ellendale Baptist Church, so that our hearts can be aligned with yours. Thank you, Lord, for this mission that you have given us. Help us, strengthen us, Lord, to pick up the torch and carry it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so what do we see here about this mission? Okay, this torch that's been handed off to us. 3 things. First, your mission begins with those closest to you. Your mission begins with those closest to you. We see this example, we see this pattern all over Acts. We've seen this just really over and over again. This is Paul's deal, okay? This is his routine, what we see here in this last chapter. Paul goes into a city. Again, it's what he's done. He goes into a city. The first place he lands is the Jewish synagogue. Paul goes to wherever the Jews are hanging out, okay? If there's not a synagogue, he'll go find them, you know, next to a river or something like that. He does this for a couple of reasons. First, it's the pattern that Jesus laid out for his disciples back in Acts chapter 1. If you remember, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the outermost part of the world." And again, the first place he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Getting the gospel to Jewish people, giving them the first opportunity to receive the gospel, that was the priority. That was the priority that was set by Jesus to those first disciples. So Paul followed that pattern. But also, remember, Paul is Jewish, okay? The synagogue is his place. The Jews are his people. And Paul understood what we need to understand. Your mission begins with those closest to you. But of course, here in Rome, Paul's in prison, right? So he can't go to the synagogue. So what does he do? He brings the synagogue to him. Again, verse 17. After 3 days, Paul called together all those who were the leading men of the Jews. It took 3 days, okay, to identify the leadership. And once Paul identified the leadership in this major leading city, the major cultural setting city of that day, once Paul identified them, he brought them together really to set up another meeting with all the Jews of Rome. The reason he gave for that meeting is that he wanted an opportunity to explain the charges that were against him. Okay, the charges that came from the top leadership in Jerusalem. But of course, we know by now that Paul is never interested in simply defending himself. He never does that. Paul uses every opportunity that he's given to get in front of a crowd, every opportunity he has to speak, Paul uses every opportunity he has to share Jesus. That's what he does here. In verse 20, he tells the Jewish leadership, he says, "For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and speak with you, for I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." Now, obviously, that got their attention, because if Israel needed anything, especially that part of Israel, the people of Israel who were in exile in Rome, okay, if these Israelites needed anything, they needed hope. And the truth is, everyone needs hope. Even in a country like ours, that, you know, at the moment, we're not under the thumb of any outside power. Even the people in your world, in your circle, people who live in relative comfort, even they need hope. No matter what your situation in life is, you need hope. The poor need hope that what they need will be provided. The rich need hope that there's more to life than what they have that doesn't satisfy. The oppressed need hope that one day they will find freedom. And the politically free need hope that true freedom is available, not just political freedom. And that kind of hope in every one of those situations, that's hope that's only found in Jesus. So that's how Paul sets up his first meeting with the Jews of Rome. He offers them hope. And man, they show up in great numbers. Luke tells us, verse 23, he says, "When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening." Talk about a long church service, right? So they spent the whole day there at Paul's place. And Paul showed him, he took the whole day to show him how the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. He showed him how the law, from the Ten Commandments to the minute details of the sacrificial system, how the law points to Jesus. He showed them how Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He opened their Bible. Again, this is the only Bible available in that day, and he showed them Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. As we pick up the torch that Paul set down, we are called to look into the needs of those around us, to notice the pain of those around us, to identify the hurt of those around us, and to show them that Jesus is the answer to that need. Jesus is their hope. Who needs hope in your life today? The truth is, everyone needs hope, but some recognize that need more quickly than others. And so our job as we pick up the torch of this mission that God has given us is to identify those closest to us and to recognize whatever their need is and to show them how Jesus has given us hope. So as you pick up the torch, understand that your mission, again, it starts with those closest to you. But that's not all. Another mission principle that we see here is that, well, the most religious are usually the most resistant. The most religious are usually the most resistant. Take a look at verse 24. Here Luke tells us, he says, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. I want you to notice the emphasis that Luke puts there on their refusal to believe. Okay, it's not like the evidence that Paul gave them was insufficient, okay? I mean, after all, some of the Jewish folks gathered there, some of them did believe. But now these just, they wouldn't believe. Maybe they saw the cost of following Jesus as too great. Maybe they thought there was too much at stake. But more likely, they felt that what they already had, they thought was working out for them just fine. They were religious. And when it comes to receiving the truth of the gospel, religious people are usually the most resistant. Because the gospel, the good news that you don't have to earn salvation. In fact, you can't earn salvation. The good news is offensive to people who've spent their whole lives trying to earn their salvation. Especially people who think that they've gotten pretty good at it. There's no room for pride in the gospel. There's no room for status in the gospel. There's no room for looking down on others and seeing yourself as spiritually superior. There's no room for that in the gospel. That's why religious people typically reject biblical Christianity. And it's why they often persecute those who belong to Christ. Jesus offends their pride. Jesus offends their self-sufficiency, and he always has. From the Pharisees of Jesus' day to the radical Muslims of today, religious people tend to be the most resistant to the gospel. But listen, folks, we can't just point fingers out there. The truth is, we need to look within ourselves. Because it's not just other religions that oppose the gospel, it's all religion, including a lot of religion that's preached and practiced in many churches today. Look, anyone who gives you a list of things to do so that you can be right with God, they are not giving you the gospel. They are giving you false religion. The only thing you need to be right with God is faith in Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine you were locked in a room with steel walls. You have a steel door. There's only one door in and out. You don't have the key, right? But there's a man outside who does. Your only option for escape is to unlock that door. That's how it is when it comes to our spiritual lives. We are trapped, we are locked away, we are slaves to sin, and because we've put ourselves there, we don't have the key. Only God does. But if we turn our lives over to Jesus, that door is unlocked. Sin doesn't bind us anymore. All we have to do is to go through the door. That was the message that Paul was begging his people to receive. Suppose you're locked in that room. You've been locked in that room for years and years. One day, for whatever reason, the guy outside, he unlocks the door, he opens it up, and he says to you, "Hey, look, man, you're free to go." What do you do? You get out of there, right? And you'd be crazy not to, but you see, that's what many people do every day. Even though Jesus has provided the only way out, they sit there trapped in sin, looking at this wide open exit, but they refuse to go through it because they're consumed in their way of doing things. They're consumed in their religion. They're consumed in their pride. And then, of course, there are the people who don't even acknowledge the door. It's people who sit there with their backs to the wide open door, clawing away at the steel walls, hoping to find their own way out. "Oh, Lord, don't worry about me. I'm okay. I'm doing the best I can." The problem is they'll never dig their way out of sin. It's impossible. And all their clawing and all their scrambling, they're abandoning the only opportunity for salvation that they have. That's what religion does. That old-time religion, it might be good enough for you, but if religion is all you have without a relationship with Jesus Christ, it will lead you straight to hell. Look at what Paul tells his countrymen in verse 25. He says, "When they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word." He said, "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them.' Look, if you harden your heart against the Lord enough, at some point, nobody knows where that point is, but at some point you'll lose the opportunity to believe. You'll hear, but you won't understand. You'll see, but you won't receive. Your heart will become dull and your eyes will grow dim because you've rejected the one, the only one that God sent for your salvation. As you pick up the torch, remember that. Your mission begins with those closest to you, and the most religious are usually the most resistant. But remember this as well, our third truth. No matter the obstacles, the gospel will increase unhindered. I suppose that's the most important truth that we need to hear this evening. Starting in verse 30, Luke concludes his testimony to Theophilus. Remember, that's what Acts is, right? It's a testimony, a written testimony by a doctor to a Roman official, a continuation of the story that Luke began in the gospel that bears his name. But Luke concludes his testimony with these words. He says, "Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." I love that that's the last word of this great book. Even though Paul was in prison, basically under house arrest, the gospel was unhindered. According to tradition, eventually Paul made it out of there. His case before Caesar was dismissed. He eventually made his way to Spain, and some say maybe he even went to the British Isles. After 2 years, possibly around 64 AD, Paul returned to Rome, and he was killed, along with many other Christians, in the persecution that was headed by Nero. But get this, even amidst persecution, even amidst challenges that we can't even imagine today, the gospel still increased unhindered. I mean, after all, we're here tonight, aren't we? And here's the thing, the gospel is still increasing unhindered. The Holy Spirit is still calling. People are still receiving. Lives are still being changed exponentially all around the world. And that will continue to be the case until Jesus returns. The question is, EBC, will we be a part of it? Will you be a part of it? Will you pick up the torch that was set down in Acts? Will you carry the good news of Jesus to your generation, to your people? Will you pick up the baton of the light of the gospel? That New York Times article that I read at the beginning, it continues. On Thursday night, the Americans had a more pedestrian task than setting a record. Bartoletta, Felix, Gardner, and Morilak Akinosan, this was an American team, believe it or not, it says they just had to get the baton around safely in a reasonable time. But that is not always as easy as it seems for the United States, whose men and women have had great success in the relays, but also some inglorious failures in trying to exchange the baton. Sounds a little like the church, doesn't it? We've seen some amazing things. We've done some amazing things. But sometimes we really drop the ball in exchanging that baton. Sometimes we've gone centuries without exchanging that baton. Let's pick up the torch. Let's get on mission. Let's be willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that everyone under our influence gets to hear the gospel and be changed. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Look, maybe you're here tonight. There's an off chance that you're here tonight, and maybe you've just been playing religion. Again, the problem's not with religion. The problem's not with rules. The problem is when we put all of our hope in those rules. Anyone can discipline themselves to look good to other people. But man, the Lord knows your heart. Look, my question for you is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Are you walking with Him? Or are you just playing a religious game? My prayer is that you do. My assumption is that you do. But listen, please don't ever be afraid to approach me or any one of our staff and just talk to us about this thing. I've baptized 60, 70-year-old men who for the first time realized that they'd been playing a game and that they never had walked with Jesus. And we do that with joy. Look, if you're at a place where you're just not sure about your salvation, come talk to someone. Get that right, because you'll never be able to be on mission as God wants you to be on mission until you do. And look, if you know Jesus, if you are walking with Jesus, You're going to be carrying that torch of the gospel with you wherever you go. Yeah, starting with those closest to you. Deterred perhaps by the religious among you who are hoping in themselves and not hoping in Jesus. But look, keep pushing, keep praying, keep sharing, because the gospel will increase around the world unhindered until Jesus comes.